Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls and to hear your questions that you may have and seek to discuss them in a way that may bring an answer to you from the Bible. If your questions are about the Bible or about the Christian faith or about your own life and you are looking for biblical discussion and insight into the subject, that's what we do here for a half hour each weekday. Now, I said a half hour, and you know, a lot of the programs on Christian radio are half hour programs, especially in the morning time. But most of them are somebody giving a talk or a lecture or something like that, and a half hour doesn't seem all that short when you're just listening to a talk or a lecture or a sermon. But it sure is short when you're trying to go through a series of questions that different people are asking on different subjects. It seems to go by really, really quickly. So we don't have any calls waiting. I haven't given the number out yet, but I will. And I would urge you to call as early as you can so that we can get you on the air, first of all, and that we'll have time to really give some respectable amount of time to considering the question you raise. The number to call, and you can get through right now if you call now, is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And Gary wrote in a question. He said, do you have any teaching on your website, or can you comment scripturally on the topic of cremation for the believer? My mind plays havoc, he says, with the thought of ashes being spread all over a certain place. Yet then I think of a believer who has been burned in a fire or explosion and how God is able to resurrect that person. Thanks, signed Gary. It sounds like this subject of cremation comes up once in a while on the air. I don't have a teaching specifically on it at the website, but it is something people ask about fairly frequently, and there's different aspects of it that bother people, but it looks like Gary's main concern has to do with the resurrection. How could God resurrect the dead if they're cremated? But then he seems to answer himself. He says he thinks, well, what about a believer who was died in an explosion or burned in a fire? And, you know, obviously if God's able to resurrect that person, then he can resurrect a cremated person. And that's true, of course. Some people think it's an indignity to the physical body to burn it after it's dead. And certainly in some cultures it was viewed that way. Sometimes people burned the corpses of people they disliked or that they were their enemies, and that was a way of showing disrespect to them. However, there's nothing that says that God's attitude is that way. It's cultural attitudes, of course, differ from place to place. There's no place in the Bible that says if a body is burned after it's dead, that somehow God looks disapprovingly on that practice, or that it's that it has a necessarily bad connotations about the person. I think people's objection to cremation is largely a visceral problem, and that is an objection. And if someone doesn't like the idea of being cremated, I think they should give instructions to their family members not to cremate them. But the Bible doesn't have anything to say about it. And as far as God raising up someone from the dead on the resurrection, on the last day, if they were cremated, this is going to be, if God can't resurrect people from basic elements and ashes and dust, then he won't be able to resurrect very many people, because the majority of people who've died are already dust and ashes. So that's just what happens to dead bodies when they're in the ground for a while. And, if you reduce them to ashes rather suddenly through cremation, you have only hastened nature's process, which, of course, takes place with almost everybody anyway. So I would just say it better not be an issue to God. God made man from the dust of the ground originally, and I don't think God will have any problem resurrecting people from the dust. At least he claimed to have no problem with that. Let's talk to David from Costa Mesa, California. David, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. The people who lived, say, back in Old Testament times, but in other cultures, you know, indigenous Asian people or whatever, that were sort of outside of the narrative of the Old Testament and the New Testament, can those people or have those people an opportunity to be saved? And if so, is it because Jesus' sacrifice covered all of them sort of after the fact, or is there another consideration? And I'll just take it off the air.
Okay. Thank you for your call, David. You know, the Bible doesn't answer that directly, so I'll just answer it as seems good to me. And there's people who have different opinions about this. I believe that when Jesus died, he died for the sins of the whole world, including those of generations that lived and died before himself. Now, I don't think people are saved automatically just by Jesus having died for them. I think it requires faith. I think it requires humility before God. I think it requires that people have a heart turned toward God. And this was true whether they were in Israel or in other cultures. If they were in China or if they're in Israel or if they're American Native Americans or whatever, or Aboriginals in Australia, wouldn't make much difference, I think, because God's not a racist. The Israelites were chosen, but they weren't chosen to be saved. They were chosen to be instrumental. God chose them to do something, and that is to bring the Messiah into the world. Individual Israelites many times did not die on good terms with God, as the Bible makes very clear. And so, you know, being an Israelite didn't give you, a favored status in terms of salvation before God. Anyone who's humble before God and puts their trust in him, I believe, will be saved. Abraham was saved because he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And when people humbled themselves before God and trusted in him in the Old Testament, he was able to forgive them. And I think he did so, like you said, knowing that Jesus was going to come, and Jesus kind of covered those sins retroactively. That's what I understand to be the case. Now, just because people, some of them might have been saved before Jesus came, that doesn't mean everyone was saved in any culture, neither in Israel or any other culture. Just like after Jesus came, it doesn't result in everybody being saved. God has always saved people on the basis of their heart's reaction to him, their response to him, their seeking after him. What Jesus did simply made it possible for God to be just and the justifier of those who turn to him by faith. And so I really don't think it was different in the Old Testament than in the New Testament in terms of availability of personal salvation. I do think, though, that in the New Testament, personal salvation came to include more factors. For example, if in the Old Testament, Abram was justified by faith. In the New Testament, we're justified by faith. But in addition to being justified, in the New Testament, we are given a new spirit, a new heart. We are given the Holy Spirit. We're born again, adopted into God's family. These are things that are said to be part of the new covenant. And so, I mean, strictly being justified and going to heaven when you die, that's one thing. But to have the full range of privileges that salvation brings, I think, is something that wasn't really made available in this life to people until Jesus came and brought it. For example, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, was not yet given until Jesus was glorified. John said that in John 7:39. And it's the giving of the Holy Spirit to the believer that really brings about the aspects of salvation that pertain to this present life. And I don't think those were available to people in their earthly life before Jesus came. But in the next life, I believe that when anyone stands before God on the judgment day, no matter what age they lived in, I think if they lived with faith in God, faith in God is what saved Abraham, it's what saved David, I think it would save anybody. I don't think God was plays favorites and says, well, I'll let your faith save you, but this person's faith can't save them. God's not a respecter of persons, so I don't think the nationality of people made a difference in that case. All right, our next caller is going to be Monica from Richardson, Texas. Good to hear from you, Monica. How are you doing?
Hi, Steve.
Good.
Hello.
Great to hear from you. Hi.
Hi. It's good to
hear
you. It's good to talk to you.
Yeah.
Well, I'm calling with a question in regards to praying for the dead. I was raised Catholic, and my mom is still very Catholic. And my father died a couple years ago, and somehow it came up in conversation about, you know, that she still prays for him and for his salvation, because he, to our knowledge, he wasn't a believer, but she's still praying for him and all of that. And I don't know what I said, but she said, don't you want to pray for your father? And I said, well, I prayed for him when he was alive, but, you know, mm-hmm. I no longer, you know, I don't pray for him. So I just wanted to get your take on people praying for the dead and scriptures.
Right.
That would even, she didn't know off the top of her head. She wanted to bring some information for me on why the Catholics do that. And I looked it up on my, you know, I just kind of looked it up on my own. And, of course, it came from Maccabees, which is
the church
tradition as opposed to Scripture. And the only one verse they did bring up is something in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul says that he wants to pray for a person's mercy that had died, but it's not clear to me that this person was dead when he was saying this. So,
right,
are you familiar with
there's
that?
No. It's 2 Timothy 1:18. Paul is talking about Onesiphorus, who was someone who visited him in prison. He says, "The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day." There's no evidence whatsoever that Onesiphorus was dead at the time that Paul was praying for him. So that doesn't really help them much. We can pray for lots of people that God will show them mercy, and that doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean that we can do that after they've died. Now, the thing is, after people die, the Bible doesn't tell us very much about what can happen after that. Some people think that the story of Lazarus and the rich man, with the great gulf fixed between one part of Hades and the other, suggests that people cannot, you know, improve their circumstances after they've died. If they happen to be in the flames, that's where they're going to stay. But, of course, there's a lot of questions about the story of Lazarus the rich man. Is it a true story? Is it a parable? Is it trying to make a point about the afterlife or trying to make a different point? Does it really describe the way things are down there? These questions are questions that evangelical Christians don't all agree about, so we can't make an awful lot from that. Apart from that, there's really not much said in the Bible about people being able to change their mind or be improved after they've died. Many people think it's a possibility that people could repent after they've gone and seen Jesus face to face, you know, after they've died. Mm-hmm. But that's not stated in the Bible.
We can't count on that.
Right. And even if it is possible, that doesn't really translate into a mandate to pray for them when they've died. You know, I mean, if a person can repent after they've died, well, God only really knows if they can or not, but whether we should pray for them or not seems to be, if it's spoken about anywhere in Scripture, I think it's spoken in 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17,
mm-hmm.
John says, if anyone sees his brother sin a sin unto death, sin a sin which is not unto death, he says, he shall pray for him. And he shall give him life for those that sin not unto death. Then he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. Now, that's interesting. He says, if you see a person who sinned not unto death, then pray for him. If you see someone who sinned unto death, I don't say you should pray for them. Now, unto death I take to mean until they died. If someone remained in their sins until they died, that is, they didn't turn to Christ in their lifetime, then they sinned unto death. If a person has sinned but they're not dead yet, they haven't sinned unto death. They're not dead yet, so you can still pray for them. But I hear John suggesting that if someone has died in their sins, that praying for them is not recommended.
Mm-hmm. How do you think a Catholic would look at that verse?
A lot of times they would think it's referring to a mortal sin, not physical death. they would think if a person has sinned not unto death, means they've sinned a non-mortal sin.
Pray yeah, you're right.
But if they've sinned, if they've sinned unto death, they've committed a mortal sin. So don't bother praying for them. So they would be talking about someone who's still alive in any case. However, I don't see the Bible making a distinction between mortal sins and other kinds of sins. The wages of all sin is death, physical death in any case. And you know, the Catholics have a set of sins that they consider to be mortal sins, which if you commit them in this life, I think you can't even repent and get saved after that. And so they would see this as a reference to mortal sin.
Yeah, that's I'm sure you're right there. All right. Well, do you know how? I don't think there's a problem if someone wants to keep praying for someone.
I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I mean, I think it's probably fruitless. I mean, I don't know that praying for anyone who's died would ever help them in any way, but I don't know that it hurts anyone. Not as much
right,
as some
helping her
wrong doctrines would. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, it's to tell you the truth, I think as Roman Catholics have doctrines that are more hurtful than that one. I mean, after all, if they think they can pray their friend or family members out of purgatory, and they happen to be wrong, well, they'll never know. You know, it doesn't
right.
hurt for them to do it, and it doesn't, you know, if they have a hope that's unrealistic and it's not realized, it's the kind of thing they'll never know. So it doesn't, you know, what they don't know won't hurt them. But if they think from this, if they can translate this doctrine into action where they say, well, I'm not going to get right with God now, and then someone can pray me out of purgatory later, well, then that would be, you know, perhaps have ramifications that would be negative in their life. But I doubt if your mother's taking that approach.
No, not for herself. No, not for her. But that's just her hope for her husband and, you know.
Yeah.
So.
Well, we can always hold out hope for people who've died that we don't know to have been Christian.
Right. I mean, I'm hopeful that when we die, I mean, my hope is to, what you brought up earlier, is that we don't know when we die, if there is an opportunity to face Jesus, you know, face to face, and at that point, you know, trust in him. Because I do believe if that does happen, there's going to be people that still deny him, you know, even given that opportunity. So we don't know. We can't I've never, you know, I don't think that's something we should hold on to. It's just.
Well, we need to remember that God wants them saved more than we do.
Exactly. Exactly. And
God,
that's what I say.
God wants,
you know, them
saved. God wants them saved more than they want to be saved.
That's very true. Very true.
Yeah. So God can do whatever he needs to do to give them opportunities, but we don't know what opportunities he may give them.
Right.
We can trust in the mercy and goodness of God. Okay, Monica? Good to talk to you.
It's good to talk to you, and that's. I'm sure I've had other questions, and want to call you, and it's the wrong time, and when I think of them again, I'll call you again.
Okay. Well, you know, there's twice a day it's possible, in the morning and
afternoon. Right. Right.
All right.
Thank you.
Well, God bless you. Thanks for your call. The reason I mentioned there's two opportunities is because I have a program in the afternoon every day also. Same kind of program. Same name even. This is the Narrow Path AM, and there's the Narrow Path PM. On different stations in different areas up north, the Pacific Northwest and stuff, we have an afternoon program. It's an hour long. You can hear both programs on our internet site, which is thenarrowpath.com. All right, see who's waiting longest here. It looks like Craig has been the one waiting longest. Craig, welcome to The Narrow Path from Steel Beach.
Hi, Steve. I thank you for taking my call. And my question is regarding an older gentleman I know. And I know things like this need to be handled on a case-by-case basis, but he has a personality disorder at least, and I suspect some mental illness, but he claims to be a Christian. He knows the word quite well. He would say that Jesus is his Lord and Savior, but he's unable to go to church because when he goes, you know, he feels condemned, attacked. You know, he hears voices, he suspects people are talking about him, so that's a problem, and then he attacks, you know, it's this vicious cycle of him feeling attacked and persecuted and condemned, and then he will respond in kind. And I guess my question is, how disturbed can a person be and yet still be a Christian? I mean, I hate to judge his heart, but the actions are troubling.
Well, you know, Christians have a variety of weaknesses. We all have weaknesses, and God knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust, it says in Psalm 103. And God is more acquainted with our weaknesses than we are. And so, you know, God must certainly take those things into account. How he will judge individual cases, we can't say. But we generally assume, not all Christians assume this, but I generally assume, and I believe there's biblical warrant, that, for example, an infant who dies is under the grace of God because they don't have the capacity to have known God in their lifetime. They died too young, you know, and I think that God's grace covers them before the age of accountability. Well, exactly when somebody reaches an age of accountability, we can't say. There are people who are, for example, severely mentally challenged, people who are very retarded, who can't ever get beyond a rather infantile awareness of God and so forth. And maybe God doesn't hold them responsible any more than he does infants. Now, when you come to someone who's got mental problems, that depends on what they are and what the cause of them are. You know, if this person is really got problems that are truly beyond his control, and he has no idea what to do about them, and or even that they exist, I don't know to what degree God may give him a pass, but I wouldn't be surprised if God certainly judges that kind of thing far more lightly than somebody who's got full normal mental capacity and chooses to be mean and you know, unloving. God alone really knows how much sanctification he can really expect of us at any given point, because he knows what our handicaps are. And so we'll just have to leave God to judge that matter. I would say there will probably be people in heaven who are like this person, difficult, cantankerous, you know, antisocial in their behavior,
right.
But they'll be different. They'll be different when they go to heaven. They'll
there
be freed from those. They'll be freed from those handicaps. The real issue is what's going on in their heart, which is often hard to discern when their mind isn't functioning quite right.
Yes. Thank you. Very helpful.
So we'll leave God to judge those matters. Okay, Craig. Thank you for your call.
Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right. Beth from San Diego is our next caller. Beth, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I sure appreciate your show and just your loving, kind, knowledgeable deliveries. But I called you with a different question, and I'm going to just change it and go to the question you just had from that gentleman. I have a sister who's mentally, she has mental illness. She's a paranoid schizophrenic, and she doesn't believe that she is sick with medication, but she really does, and so she doesn't take it. And when she does take it, she thinks it's poison, you know, hurting her body. But she loves the Lord with all her heart, and you should see all the Bible journals and books that she has, you know, about Christianity. And I mean, she studies and pours over and goes to Bible study, but she has a very hard time getting along with people because she's paranoid and thinks everyone is trying to harm her. And so any relationship she has, whether it's something, you know, a business transaction where she needs to have her car serviced, she thinks people are damaging her car, or you know, with people that she meets or neighbors, she thinks they're, you know, putting her under surveillance and trying to harm her. And anyway, it's just a very, very sad life that she lives. And I think that she is a believer and loves the Lord, and I know he loves her. And I don't know why he's given her this challenge. It's a horrible reality for her to live like this. It's not reality, but it is her reality, you know, that everyone's trying to hurt her. So anyway,
has she been like this from childhood?
No, I think when she was in her, you know, mid-20s, She started showing real signs of illness and has been hospitalized multiple times and, you know, received shock treatments, and she's been on medication, and she's even been in jail because of, you know, things that her mental illness has led her to do, but nothing super serious.
Have you ever considered that demons might be involved?
Yeah, we've tried exorcism with a Christian, you know, pastor that we had heard had some good results, and she was in Africa and had practiced spiritism, you know, and witchcraft, and so I don't know what
she
all.
Had done that when she was younger.
She was really quite young. She was in the Peace Corps right after she graduated from college, and she was very intelligent. She was a double major in college and volunteered for the Peace Corps, so she was in Sierra Leone, West Africa for 3 years.
Mm-hmm. And she was involved in spiritism there?
Yes. And
I would not give up the possibility that there could be demons involved, because people who get involved in spiritism very often do become afflicted by demons, and a lot of times the behavior of demon possession is really fairly indistinguishable from what we'd normally call, you know, paranoid schizophrenia or something like that. So, I mean, I'm not saying I know her to be demon-possessed, but you know, given that particular bit of information about her practices in her early 20s and then this began to happen, it would seem very suspicious to me. And the fact that the pastor may not have had complete success does not necessarily rule out the possibility that that is the problem. There are sometimes more than one attempt needs to be made. Anyway, I'm afraid I'm out of time and I can't say much more about this, but I'm very sorry about her. I hate to hear about people suffering like this. But I do believe that God knows, again, exactly how responsible they are and how responsible they are not for whatever mental condition they're in. And God, who's all wise and all loving, would certainly take that into consideration in judgment. I'm sorry to say I'm out of time today, Beth, and the rest of our listeners. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. We are a listener-supported ministry. We pay for the radio time, and if you'd like to help us pay that expense, you can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593, or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.
Hello, good morning. This has been today's The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. This is a program that helps people with some of the most basic questions that you have that you really just don't know who else to ask. And Steve opens the forum every day at this time, takes your questions, and gives you the kinds of insights that will help you make decisions based on what he tells you about your spiritual journey. It's an important program. It's an important service that Steve provides. We hope you feel the same way and that you can back that up by going to Steve's website, thenarrowpath.com, and you'll be able to give there in a safe and secure way and help keep Steve on the air here in Southern California. Again, that's thenarrowpath.com. However, if you need additional contact information and you want to be able to donate not online, not at the website, then you'll need other info to be able to reach the ministry. So that's where we come in. We've got it. Please call us at 800-227-2337. Please remember that the views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Joyce Meyer is coming up next right here on AM 740 KBright.
The Bottom Line's Roger Marsh.
This is my concern. We are moving toward a day when you're going to see there's one case that doesn't go well for someone, so we wind up with a sweeping law that eliminates one whole faction of American thought. And we've seen too many cases of this happening in the past.
Discerning Talk Radio, The Bottom Line. Weekdays at 3 on AM 740. KBright, strengthening the local body of Christ.
At 50,000 watts, this is Southern California's most powerful Christian station, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Made for More. Today's teaching comes from the 2013 Love Life Women's Conference. Joyce wants to remind and encourage you that you are God's masterpiece.
You are wonderfully made in Christ, and He has a great plan for your life. Discover today just how much God really loves you and what your destiny with Him can be. But before she gets started, I wanted to remind all the ladies listening of this year's Love Life Women's Conference in St. Louis, Missouri, September 25th through the 27th. Join with thousands of other women in great worship and amazing teaching. Early bird pricing ends soon, so register today at joycemeyer.org. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Made for More.
All right. The title of the message tonight is Wonderfully Made, because the Bible says that you and I, all of God's children, are wonderfully made. Can everybody say, I am wonderfully made? Now say it once like you really mean it. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you are wonderfully made. Now, you know, David, who started out as a shepherd and became a king, he was pretty bold when it came to saying some positive things about himself. He called himself the Lord's anointed. Now, I don't know how far we'd get today if we walked around, I'm the Lord's anointed, but, you know, we do need to know that we are the Lord's anointed, and to really begin to realize how phenomenal it